was a few years ago. I heard a comedian talking, and I still remember it. And he was talking about how he was so poor that the only medicine that they could afford in their house was Pepto-Bismol. And he was talking about, you know, just we were so poor, all we had was Pepto-Bismol. And he said, if you had a stomach problem, Mom gave you Pepto-Bismol. If you had a fever, Mom gave you Pepto-Bismol. If you had pneumonia, Mom gave you Pepto-Bismol. He said, we were so poor, that's all we could afford. And then he went on to say, and not only were we poor, but we lived in a really, really tough neighborhood. And he said, do you know how much Pepto-Bismol you have to drink for a gunshot wound? I still remember that. Sometimes you just got to use what you got. You just got to use what you got. My dad tells the story of when they were in Israel and they were doing some mission work, and for some reason they felt the need to paint a wall orange. And again, I don't understand the thought process behind it, but they needed orange paint for something. And unfortunately, in Israel, there was no such thing as orange paint, apparently, and they could not find orange paint. All they could find was white paint. They had white paint, but they did have some orange Kool-Aid mix. And so they made orange paint. Sometimes you just got to use what you got and tell the kids and the dog to stop licking the walls after it's done, right? Some of you have made incredible recipes as you going through the list and it's saying it's required, and you look in the cupboard and you don't have what it takes. And so you're trying to substitute and you're like, okay, I don't have, you know, margarine, but I can use butter. And, you know, I don't have, you know, lard, but, you know, we can use some, you know, some oil. And we don't have chocolate chips, we'll just use some kale or something, you know, and try to make do with what you've got. Sometimes you just got to use what you've got. And I want to talk, just the big idea here today is that many of you might have come here today thinking you need something, and you've been settling and just saying, I've just got to use what I have. What's required for what I'm looking for, I don't have. And so I've been trying to just get through it and say, you know what, my marriage isn't what I need it to be, and I'm just trying to use what I've got just to maintain it because I don't have what it takes. That my body isn't what it needs to be, and I'm struggling with things. I'm struggling with emotions. I'm struggling with feelings, and I'm just trying to make it day by day because what's required I don't have, and I'm just trying to use what I've got. I'm trying to find freedom from addictions or habits or things that I'm working on in my life, and I'm just trying to make it through, and what's required I don't have. I'm just trying to use what I've got, and it's missing. It's missing. So I'm just trying to use what I have. And I feel I'm coming up short. I want you to help me preach today. Turn to somebody and say, you've got more than you know. Tell them, you got more than you know. There's a story that illustrates this so beautifully. Acts chapter 3. It's one day Peter and John were going up to the temple. Hey. And they were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. It was 3:00 in the afternoon. It was part of the ritual that they went through, and it was time. And so they were going to the temple to pray, and there was a man who was lame from birth. He was being carried to the temple at a gate called Beautiful. And I think it's ironic, isn't it? Just a messy situation in a beautiful place, isn't it? And sometimes our life, and we got the troubles, and even though life's supposed to be beautiful, we're there with issues and troubles. It says he's being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, and where he was put every day to beg from those going in to the temple. And if you could just imagine coming into church and there'd be somebody sitting on the outside saying, hey, can you help me? Hey, can you help me? Because the whole idea was church people are supposed to be generous. Church people are supposed to be giving. And so this was a prime location, prime location. So we see the story go on. It says, and when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Hey, can you help me? Help me. You got a little can out there. Help me. Can you ask? Can you help me? I'm hungry. I'm looking for money. I'm looking for a handout. It was on. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. They got his eye. Peter said, hey, look at me. Look at me. Get your attention. Get your attention. Hey, look at me. Look at me. And this is what he said. Isn't it beautiful and profound? Look at what Peter said. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something. When somebody said, hey, you're asking for money. Look at me. You see the momentum there? Can you help me? Yeah, look at me. Here it goes. Ready? This is going to be big. It's going to be good. And look at what he says. Oh, this is so good. Then Peter said, silver and gold, I don't have. Translation, we ain't got no money. Excuse me? I mean, can you imagine the letdown? The guy is saying, hey, can you help me? And they're like, hey, I'm going to help you. Watch this. Look at me. I ain't got no money. Like, what kind of cruel, sadistic people are you? You're supposed to be Christian. I mean, letting a man down like that, building up my hopes, and then dropping me on the ground here. I mean, come on. I mean, why would you say that? That's just mean. Mean to. Here he is asking for help. And they said, I don't have what you are asking for. And then think about it from Peter and John's perspective. I mean, they could have gone a lot of different ways with this. And you could look at it like this. It's like, here we are, and we're supposed to be Christians, and God called us to help people, right? All right, we're supposed to be there to help people. And here's this man. He needs some money. He needs some help. He needs to eat. And how they could have looked at what God did in their life and felt wronged. Like, God, here's a real need. And you know what? Jesus, when you left, you didn't fill up our bank accounts so that we could help people. You didn't leave us with any money. Like, Jesus, you didn't leave us with any building to meet into. I mean, you didn't leave us with any resources there to hand out. I mean, you left us, you didn't even give us a car. We're walking to church. How could God, who the Bible says is the God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and that's Old Testament talk for saying that he would make Bill Gates look like a homeless man in comparison rich. How could the God that had all of this not give them what this man was asking for? And they could have really copped an attitude and said, you know what? We've been gypped here. We don't have what he's asking for. But instead of getting bitter or disappointed, instead of coming up with an excuse, said, we don't have what you think you need, but we'll use what we've got. We'll use what we've got. Look at what happens here. This is so beautiful. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Can we say that name together? Jesus. In the name of Jesus, walk. You're looking for money. I don't have that. You're looking for a temporary solution. I don't have that. All we were given by our Savior was a command to go and use the power of his name. He didn't leave us with money. He didn't leave us with buildings. He didn't leave us with all that material things. All he left us with was the command to go and use my name. And they said, what we have, I'm going to give to you. Walk. Walk. Something you've not ever been able to do. Something you've only dreamed about. Something you thought was never in your capacity. Something you thought was way out of your reach. In the name of Jesus, walk. Now here's the thing. The Bible says that he had been lame from when? He had never walked before. And look at what happens. I love this. In the name of Jesus, walking, taking him by the right hand. He helped him up. And when? Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. And look at what he did. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Now, I don't know about you, but you remember, you don't remember because you were too young, learning how to walk. You've seen people learn how to walk. You've seen little kids learn how to walk. You do not use the swimming method to teach a kid how to walk. You know, the swimming method where your dad takes you and just throws you in the pool and you learn to swim, one of those things. Okay, walking isn't like that, isn't it? Like, he doesn't just say, okay, here you go, I'm going to throw you down. You're going to land on your feet and you just go. It takes time, doesn't it? He's never walked in his life, but something changed. Something happened. Not only is he healed, but look at this. He is walking. He is jumping. He is praising God. There is something miraculous that happens when the name of Jesus is applied. It changes everything. Now, here's what happened, and here's what I'm talking about. This early church, all they were given was this power to use the name of Jesus, and they went crazy with it. They started using the name of Jesus for everything. I mean, it was kind of like their Pepto-Bismol. I mean, they used it for everything. They were praying in Jesus' name. They were baptizing in Jesus' name. They were healing people in Jesus' name. They were casting out demons in Jesus' name. They were doing miracles in Jesus' name. This early church was infatuated with the name of Jesus. Everything they did centered around the power in the name of Jesus, and it changed the world. Now, let's fast forward about 2,000 years. We belong to the same church. I mean, if we had a church roll that went all the way back, and like Peter and John, hey, we're still members. All right, come to the church picnic. Awesome. We are the same church. We serve the same Savior, and we have been given the same mandate. And hopefully, as a church, people look at us the same way that they look at them and said, you know what? You guys really emphasize this Jesus thing a lot. You guys really emphasize this name of Jesus. I mean, it seems like you're always doing that. I mean, you're praying in Jesus' name. You guys baptize in Jesus' name. I mean, you even dedicate babies in Jesus' name. I mean, more than that, we dedicate everything. We pray for everything. I mean, we get a new car. You get a car. I don't get a new car. You get a used car. What do you do, man? We pray for that. In Jesus' name, help this car stay together, Lord. I mean, what we do? We're praying for everything in Jesus' name. I mean, you remember growing up? Man, your dog would get sick. You know, dear Jesus, I'm praying in Jesus' name. Heal Fluffy. Why? We're infatuated with the name of Jesus. And we could be looked at and say, man, you guys are so over the top on this. What is the deal with this? Why are you so infatuated? Why are you using the name of Jesus? Why is this so much a core of who you are? And this is what I would say to you or anyone that's looking from the outside like Peter and John says, look, if you're looking for brilliance here, you're not going to find it. I mean, if you're looking to someone who's graduated summa cum laude or magna cum laude, I'm sorry, you're not going to find it here. When I graduated, thank the Lord, right? I mean, that's, you're not going to find brilliance here. If you're looking for a beautiful building, man, I apologize. Our basement still leaks and we've got issues here. Okay, if that's what you're looking to find, you're not going to find it here. If you're looking for a financial handout, get in line. Get in line, because we pay our bills by faith too. We don't have all of those things. We can't offer what we don't have. But something was handed down to us. Something that started back on Calvary. Something that established in itself in the upper room. Something that made its way through the book of the Bibles. They're praying in Jesus' name. It was handed down generation to generation into where we are at today. I don't have what you think you need, but what I have is exactly what you need. I have the name of Jesus. I can pray in the name of Jesus, and that changes everything. Can we thank that God for that name? Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Name of Jesus. See, the disciples knew something that we know. That there is something more than just a name. It is more than just a label. It's just more than just how you're identified. It's more than that. Name means more than that. And I got this from Raymond Woodward. Brother Raymond Woodward, you know him. He's going to be preaching at the ladies' conference. I got this from him. I thought this was kind of cute. There was a man named Paul Dickinson, and he wrote a book called Names. And it was his hobby of collecting unusual names and their associations. And sometimes they turned out to be prophetic. And so I put a few of them up here that I got from Brother Woodward. Wilbur and Fizzle are two individuals that were executed in the Florida's electric chair here a few years ago. Keep going. Will Drop, he was a Montreal window washer who fell to his death while working. Joe Bunt was a baseball coach. Jeff Treadwell, Podiatrist. I like this one. Dandruff. He became a barber. Two police officers who became partners and worked together were go forth and catch him. O'Neill and Prey became partners in the church equipment business. Will Crumble started a business as a plaster contractor, and this is one of my favorites. You can blame Brother Woodward for this. P.P. Peters, you guessed it, he became a urologist. Thank you, Brother Woodward, and I appreciate that. But here's what I'm getting at. Is there something more to a name than just the letters in the alphabet or just the sound of it? A name represents your reputation. When we say that he's making a name for himself or he's got a good name or a bad name, there's something associated with your name that's greater than just the letters or the sound. It's your reputation. When we think of a name, we think of who they are. When I mentioned people like Adolf Hitler or Sister Teresa or Mother Teresa or Saddam Hussein, you associate a reputation with that name. That name means more than just the letters. It means something greater than that. It has a reputation. It has a history. A name also refers to a character of who you are and what you are. Oftentimes in Scripture, when God changed someone, changed their character, he changed their name. Simon became Peter. Abram became Abraham. Jacob became Israel. He says, because there's something so powerful that your name represents more than just the letters. It represents something greater. It's your reputation. It's your character. It's also your authority. If the policeman were to shout, stop in the name of the law, you stop, not because of the man, but because of the authority of the law. If you get a call while you're eating dinner and it says, you know, John Smith called, you know, you might call that back afterwards. But if you're eating and you get a call and it looks official, it says Donald Trump, you would most likely take that call whether or not you're a fan. Because a name represents authority. Authority. And so we see that the name is more than just the letters. It's your reputation. It's character. It's authority. And you need to understand what Jesus was talking about when he left them with the power to use his name. He says, I'm leaving. He says, but I'm not leaving you with money. I'm not leaving you with fame. I'm not leaving you with buildings. I'm leaving you with the power of my name. I'm leaving you with the authority to use my name. Look at what he says here in Matthew 28. Jesus is getting ready to leave, and he says, then Jesus came to them and said this, all authority. You know what all means? All, right? You guys are Bible scholars. Absolutely. It means all authority. It means this. There ain't nobody bigger. There ain't nobody badder. There ain't nobody tougher. There ain't nobody bigger than me. I've got it all. And he says this. Let me just define it. All authority in heaven and on earth. There's no escaping. Has been given to me. Meaning this. That all of the authority, all of the power, all of the ability, all of the strength, all of that has been given to me. And this is so important in this next verse. Look at what he says. He uses this word, therefore. I'm connecting what I just said. All authority is given to me. I've conquered death and hell and the grave. All authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, everybody say the name, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now you need to understand what Jesus was talking about. He was not introducing a radical new doctrine here. He was simply summarizing all of the teaching that he had given them up until this point. He says, as I'm leaving, I want you to understand the power and the authority of what I'm giving you. And so I'm asking you to go and use the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit to go and change the world. Now the disciples knew what he was talking about. They remember back and he says, man, I know exactly what he's talking about. Because they said, remember what he said? He's talking about the name of the Father. Remember when he said this? He says, here, put this next verse. Jesus is talking. And he says, hey, I've come in my Father's name. He says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, I'm come in my Father's name and you don't accept me. He says, when you say the name of the Father, we know what you're talking about. It says, when the name of the Son, we know what he's talking about. It says, remember that prophetic statement here when we learned about this, put up that next verse. It says, she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He says, man, he's talking about the name of the Son, man. We know what he's talking about. He says, now when he's talking about the name of the Holy Spirit, we know what he's talking about because we remember what he said. Jesus said, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will, what? Send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So again, Jesus is saying, here's what I want you to do. I'm just summarizing it all up again. And the disciples went out and did exactly what Jesus said to do. Look at this. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, first sermon of the new church. And Peter says, hey, repent, every one of you. Be baptized, every one of you, in what? In the name of Jesus. The name that encompasses it all. The name that embodies it all. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they didn't stop there. That's exactly what they did. We just continue reading through the New Testament. Look what they did. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. They were doing what Jesus said to do. It goes on. We can just keep going here. It goes up, put up another verse. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The disciples obeyed what Jesus said to do. He says, go baptize in the name of the Father. Go baptize in the name of the Son. Go baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit. And that's what they did, because it encompasses that. Because here's the power. Here's the so important thing, that there is power that encompasses all of that. When we say the name of Jesus, you need to understand that that is the name and the power. It is the representation of the authority, the representation of the character of the God that is timeless, the God that is limitless, the God that is everywhere. When I say Jesus, there is no more important force. There is no more empowering force. It's the force that started creation embodied when I call upon the name of Jesus. When I call upon the name of Jesus, that represents the Son. That's my Savior. That's the one who went to the cross. That's my Redeemer. That's the one that bled for me. That's the one that died for me. That's the one that gave his life for me. That's the one that I find healing in. When I call upon the name of Jesus, that's the Spirit. That's the one that gives me direction. That's the one that gives me power. That's the one that gives me authority. When I call on the name of Jesus, all that God is embodied in that name. And God says, this is what I'm calling you to do. Go and use the name of Jesus. And that's why they said, hey, we don't have money, but what we do have, watch what happens. What we do have, watch what happens. And throughout the New Testament, read the book of Acts again and again. People healed, people restored, things happened. Why? Because they used the name of Jesus. They had more power and more force than anything that they had ever experienced. It was the ultimate. It wasn't just the leftover. God says, I am giving you everything you need. That's why scripture says this in Colossians 3. It sums it up. It says, look, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, whether you're praying or acting, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Meaning, you know what? That's where the power is. That's where the authority is. That's from the beginning to the end. That is what God has called us to do. Do it all in the name of Jesus, because it has power. It has authority. Everything above and beyond. Philippians says this. It says, and then that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's why they were obsessed with it. That's why they baptized in it. That's why they prayed in it. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power when we call on the name of Jesus. And the same reason that Peter and Paul called upon the name of Jesus is the same way that we pray in the name of Jesus. It's the same way that we say, in Jesus' name, be healed. In Jesus' name, find direction. In Jesus' name, find what God is trying to do in your life. It's more than just a name, because we have experienced that power. It's personal. It's personal. You know, we talk about being a messed up church, but just look around you. You're sitting by some really messed up people. Turn to somebody and say, I'm really messed up. I don't want to make light of the power of what God has done. But understand this. In this room today, we have ex-cons. In this room today, we have ex-drug addicts. In this room today, we have ex-abusers. We have ex-addicts. We have lives that, if you look at their story, is just a horrendous, horrendous mess. But see, something changed. Something changed. Something happened. Something happened. And it's not just a church thing. It's not just coming and sitting in rows. It's personal. It's somebody that says, you don't understand the pain that I was there. I was an addict and I was looking and I was one step away from death. But something happened. I encountered the name of Jesus and it changed everything. And look at my life today. I'm free today because of Jesus. I'm free today. It's not just a church. It's not just a thing. There's a power that I found and it's real. It's real. It changes it. That's why we get emotional. That's why we get personal. That's why we get excited about it, because you don't know our story. There are people that says, you know what? I was one step from ending it all, but I encountered Jesus and I'm here today by the power. He saved my life. Say, you know what? My life was a mess. I was going in the wrong direction. But Jesus, Paul writes it this way. He lists all of these horrendous things, all of these things. And he says, and that is what some of you, and I love this word, we're a group of were's. And I love when people come to this church and they say, oh, you know, I don't know if I'd fit in. I said, are you messed up and you broken? Yeah. I said, welcome home. That's us. I don't know where we got this idea that church is for perfect people. It's supposed to be all good and look all good and just everything's great. Let's just be honest. We're messed up. There's a lot of worse here, isn't there? There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of things and a lot of regrets. I love this. But you were washed. We talked about that last Sunday. God says, I'm making you clean. You were sanctified. I mean, he says, you know what? There is no fault. There is no condemnation. There is no past. You have a new beginning. You are precious to me. And I love this. And you were justified. Meaning this, I have given you the right to come into my presence. I have given you the right to come into me. You can call me daddy. You can call me daddy. I'm adopting you. You're mine. You're my child. You're my child. But how was it? What was the power? Where was the authority for that to happen? All of this happened in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's where it happens. That's the name that is above every name. That's the name that is timeless. That's the name that we can call upon. That's what makes it personal, is saying it changed my life. It changed my story. People here, we have some ex-people that the doctor gave you a prognosis and says, you know what? It doesn't look good. Doesn't look good. But there was a prayer that went out and somebody prayed for you in Jesus' name and the course changed. We have people here that are miracles. My sister is here. She can walk because of a miracle. My sister was born without hip sockets. You know, you think of a hip socket, ball and joint, you know how it works. She didn't have one. You do not just grow hip sockets. There is nothing you can go to Walgreens and say, do you got anything to grow hip sockets? Prognosis was she won't walk. Surgery after surgery after surgery. This is it. This is the way God made her. But there was a praying mama that every time she would lay that baby girl down, would lay hands on her in Jesus' name. 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 And the power that formed that life to begin with said, oh, I'm not done yet. I was just giving you a little example. I'm still Lord and I'm still Creator. And God grew perfect hip sockets for that young lady. Never had a problem, never had a situation. The doctors go, we don't know how it works. Somebody upstairs loves this little girl. You're right. It's the name of Jesus. It's my Savior. He's a God that heals. He's a God that restores. And He's still doing the miraculous. We're hearing stories of God healing in this place. God doing a great work. My son Tate was sick last week. He was laying in my office, came in his jogging pants. That's teenage pajamas. And he's laying in my office there. He's sick. And I'm getting ready to go up here and pray. And he's got what I got. And he's like, oh, that'd be horrible. I'm just laying here. He's got a fever, all this stuff. And we had that prayer cloth that Sister Peel had. And she was praying on that every day this previous week and saying, Lord, I don't even know who I'm praying for. But in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. So right before song service, I grabbed that cloth. I slapped that thing on him. I said, man, I'm praying for you. You guys are all singing in here. And we're in there having a Holy Ghost time. And I'm just in Jesus' name. You need to heal this boy. Jesus. I took it off, came in here and preached. Came back, he was playing on my iPhone and eating my little Debbie snack cakes, and he said, Dad, I'm healed. I'm healed. Went out and played basketball. He's good. God still does the miraculous. I don't want to belittle it. I just say, well, you know what? It was a cold. Doesn't matter. It could be a cold or cancer. Okay? It could be big, it could be small. All power, all authority in the name of Jesus. And he's saying, go and use my name. Go and use my name. You don't realize the power that has been given to you. You don't realize the power that has been given to you. That when you become His, He says, all that I am is yours. I wonder what would happen if we actually begin to pray in the proper perspective of the power that God has given us. Folks, we have been given something so powerful. We need to wake up and find what God says. Okay, now you realize it. Now go change your world. Go change your family. Go change that workplace. Go change that situation. Not anything that you have, but in the name of Jesus. I'm closing with this. At the end of that story with Peter and John, this is what happens, and this is what they came and they didn't realize this guy's just jumping and doing jumping jacks and lumbing, you know, double backflips and stuff, and he's excited, man. I've never walked before. I've dreamed of this, and he is hooping and hollering. They're trying to calm him down, and they ask him, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, because they're going, how did you do this? How did this happen? How was this man healed? And look at what they say. Oh, it's so beautiful. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And they closed with the zinger. Look at what they wrote. Jesus said, it is the stone you builders, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Hang on, let me explain this. He's saying, it's something that you're trying to ignore. You Pharisees, you want to just put it aside because it's making you uncomfortable. This Jesus thing, because you had him crucified and you thought the story was done. But here's the thing. He is the cornerstone, meaning this is the foundation the whole thing is built on. It's on the name of Jesus. It's what he did. It's who he is. And he says, you can't ignore it. And then look at what he wraps up. And I love this verse. And he says this, because of that, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And he says this, that salvation is in the name of Jesus. Healing is in the name of Jesus. Hope is in the name of Jesus. Power is in the name of Jesus. This world is going to try to shut down the use of the name of Jesus. It's controversial. It causes division. But here's the thing. As a church, we need to realize we can't ignore it. It's the foundation on which we have. It's all we have to use. We don't have anything else. We don't have anything else to offer. What we have, we need to use. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Can we stand and can we lift our hands together and can we thank Him for what He is doing?